Judges chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It says, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it a secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did not more appear to Manoah to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the privilege of being in church, and Lord, and being able to just come here and sing praises to you, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can freely do this in this country. Lord, I think of many people today all over the world that they have to hide to do the things that we do in the open here in America today. And Lord, I'm thankful for the freedoms we have. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can meet together without having to worry about people knocking down the doors or being turned in. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll help us to be thankful for these things. Help us to always, Lord, give you the credit and the glory for everything that we're able to do. And Lord, I pray tonight while we're here, Lord, and the Word of God is being preached, that, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, that there's somebody tonight, Lord, that needs comfort. I pray that you'll just comfort their heart, Lord. Somebody needs to be encouraged, Lord. I pray you'll encourage them. And Lord, help us to learn from the Word of God tonight. Lord, help us to grow from it. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord, and how we do things, and see if we're truly walking with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll show us, Lord, our shortcomings, that we may keep a clean slate with you tonight. And again, Lord, if there's somebody who's not saved tonight, Lord, I pray that they'll be saved for the first time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight we continue in our study of the book of Judges. And we are actually going to look at our last major judge in the book of Judges. There are a lot of judges, but there are only a few major judges. And we're going to be looking at this last major judge, and his name is Samson. Now, Samson was a man that was destined for greatness. I think that anybody who has been in church for a while has probably heard about Samson. I know that those who were raised in church heard a lot about Samson growing up. I mean, he's certainly one of the people that most children remember from Sunday school class. And we know that Samson was destined for greatness. God was going to use Samson and use him in a mighty way, and he did use Samson in a mighty way, in a way. We're going to be seeing a lot of this over the next few weeks. But as we'll see in the scriptures, even before Samson was born, Samson was chosen for a great mission by God. You see, here they were put back under oppression by the Philistines because the children of Israel had again displeased God, and they had started to again worship idols. And this is the same way we've been studying the book of Judges every time. You know, the Lord will raise a judge, and then they'll get right, and then all of a sudden the judge will die, and then they go back to worshiping false idols, and then God will put them back under oppression. And then when things get real bad, they cry unto God. God raises another judge, and on and on and on and on. That's the way it is all the way through the book of Judges. And here, again, Israel had messed up, and so now they're being put under oppression by the Philistines. And so God is raising up this new judge, Samson, to be used to deliver the children of Israel from oppression. His life was marked with great victories, but to tell you the truth, his life was marked with more failures. He was a man used by the Holy Spirit, but also he was a man that was early who ruled his own life according to the flesh. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, but he kind of dedicated himself to himself. He never lived for the Lord. Samson was the strongest man, a man who probably ever lived in the entire Bible. I can't think of anybody who was stronger physically than Samson was, but Samson was also weak when it came to the flesh. And in the end, his weakness overcame all the strengths in his life. Now, Samson's life is a sad story. I mean, when you read it, we all read the story and say, boy, I wish things had turned out different. And we all read the story and think, boy, what Samson could have done, I mean, with how the Lord had blessed him, if he had done what the Lord wanted him to do all the way through and had not lived according to the flesh, we often think about just how God could have used him. And may I tell you, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians today, too. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians who the Lord has given great talents to and great gifts to. And I think to myself, boy, if that person would just get right with God, the things that he could do for the Lord. But there are a lot of Christians who don't see it that way. And certainly Samson was somebody that, I mean, if you look at the strength, I mean, I just, you know, if you think about how many Philistines that he ended up killing, I mean, even the day when he died, he killed more that day than he had killed in the entire time that he was a judge. And think about how much he could have delivered the children of Israel with his strength. And we read some of the feats that he does. I mean, it's just amazing. And you think, boy, if he'd have been serving the Lord, what could he have done? The potential there was just amazing. And so we can learn a lot about Samson. One thing we learn about Samson is he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, in Hebrews 11:32, he's mentioned in the Bible's Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. Yet it seems that much of his life was just mired in unfaithfulness. Samson was undisciplined, he was unpredictable, and he is the perfect illustration of what James said in James 1:8, which says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Samson's a good example of how believers should not be. He is an example of how believers should not be. You know, that's one thing I really appreciate about the Bible, because the Bible gives you illustrations within the Bible of how to be and how not to be, okay? And Samson's certainly a representative of how Christians are not to be, how Christians are not to walk with the Lord the way Samson walked with the Lord. The Christians are to walk with the Lord in faithfulness. The Christians are to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But Samson was just the opposite of that. So I want to begin by looking at Samson tonight, and I want to begin by looking at the announcement of Samson's birth. Now we're told that that a barren woman, the wife of a man named Manoah, was visited by the angel of the Lord, and she was told that she would give birth to a son. Now, the same promise is later confirmed to her husband in verses 8 through 14. But in verses 3 through 5, Samson's mother is told by the angel of the Lord that her son would be used of the Lord to deliver Israel from their enemies. Now, when we see this angel of the Lord, there's some people that look at this angel of the Lord and believe that this angel of the Lord is what is called a theophany. And what a theophany is a it's the Lord Jesus Christ being seen before his incarnation. Okay, and you're going to see, when you read in the Old Testament, you're going to see certain places to where it does seem that that's what's going on. Okay, how many of you remember when you read in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, just before they went into Jericho, the night before they went into Jericho, Joshua was out there, and there's a man standing out there, and Joshua walks up to him and says, "You be for us or against us?" And that man says, "You know, remove your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." And of course, and he described himself as the leader of the Lord's host. But then when you read over in the Minor Prophets, you find out that the Lord mentions himself being there. God mentioned himself being there as in the day of battle. So we know that that is one, you know, appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. A lot of people see this angel of the Lord as being just that. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. But you also see the pre-incarnate Christ, or this theophany, when he appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis 32 and wrestled with Jacob all night. He appeared to Gideon in Judges 6 when Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress. And he appeared to Samson's parents here, supposedly, in Judges chapter 13. And there are some other places in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appeared, but we're not going to name all of them. You say, well, why do some folks think that this angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, it doesn't mean that it was an angel, because we know that Jesus Christ is not an angel. Okay? You say, well, why do people believe that this particular angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, look, if you would, at verse 21. Notice it says, "But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God." Now, the only person they had seen was that angel of the Lord standing there. And that's what he said. He said, "Because we have seen God." And so it does seem that the Lord himself came and made the announcement of the impending birth of the next judge of Israel. Now, according to verse 1, Israel had once again turned their backs on the Lord. And because of their sins, just like in the past in the book of Judges, God allowed them to be oppressed by the enemies for 40 years. And the announcement of the birth of the deliverer was welcome to the nation of Israel. They were reminded that God had not forgotten his people. They were reminded that God had a plan to revive them and restore them back to his favor. And by the way, you know, God always has a plan. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how bad things seem to be in the world or in this country or in this town. It doesn't matter. God always has a plan. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that man can somehow spoil God's plan. But that's never going to happen, folks. When things happen, the Lord doesn't always condone everything that happens. But the Lord's will is going to be done. And you know, when you read the Bible and you know how things are moving and you know how things are going to end, sometimes when you just stop and just look at things, you can see that things are happening according to God's plan. You know, when we look at this country and we look at what's going on in the world, we say, boy, you know, I just can't believe this is happening. I can't believe that's happening. And, you know, these people are doing this and these people are doing that. Yes, but look how it's all going. It's going right along according to plan. And you know what's going to happen? God's plan is going to come to pass. There is going to be Jesus Christ coming back to this world to rule and reign. There is going to be a new heaven and new earth. And one of these days, the sin curse is going to be lifted. That's God's plan. And listen, folks, it doesn't matter whether people believe it or not. That's God's plan, and it's going to happen. And so God always, he always has a plan. And we need to make sure we always remember that. God has a plan, and he's always busy accomplishing that plan for his glory. Now, the birth of Samson was a miracle because the wife of Manoah could not have children. But God came to the wife of Manoah and promised to open her womb. Now, to be barren in this culture was a pretty major thing. It meant that a woman was always exposed to the danger of being divorced by her husband if he wanted sons. It meant that when her husband died, she would be alone and destined of a life of poverty. No man would willingly marry a woman who was known to be barren back then. For one that was barren would have a hard and harsh life. Not only that, but it would be a life of shame. It was a very big thing back in those days. Yet God came to this unnamed woman and promised her that she would have a baby. He promised her that she would have a son, and he promised her that this son would be the judge of Israel. And what a great promise she received. Now, I want you to think just a moment about how many times that God sent a baby to be a deliverer. You ever notice about that in the Bible? That God, how many times God sent a baby to be a deliverer? Think about one of the times that God sent a baby was when he would deliver Israel from Egypt. He sent Moses to Amram and Jochebed to deliver Israel from Egypt. When God would revive a spiritually dead Israel, he sent Samuel to Hannah and Elkanah. That he did that as a baby. When it came time to save the world from sin, he sent Jesus to Mary and Joseph. That's what you see. You see in the Bible how God constantly, he'll send a baby to deliver. And one more thought before we move on is, you know, this passage reminds us also that God cares about the people that the world sees as nobodies. I mean, when you sit here and you read about Manoah and his wife, you know who they were? They were just normal, everyday people. They weren't anything special. They're just two people that were you know, in Israel, just normal, everyday people. You know, the Bible never indicates that they were famous, that everybody looked up to them or anything. They're just normal, everyday people. And so God knew who they were. He knew what they needed, and he knew what they wanted. And he knows all about you, too. You know, you may think tonight that nobody cares about you, nobody cares about what you face in life, but there's a God in heaven who has his eye on you, and God cares about you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more of more value than many sparrows." Now, when I think about that, you know, I know I'm kind of getting thin on top, and I see people like Kelly Wilson and others don't have any hair at all. You know, when I think about that, you know, it's easy to joke around about it, but you think about this, folks. God cares enough about you that he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing in life. He knows the decisions that you have to make. He knows the hurt that you feel. He knows everything about that. And he cares. When nobody else ever may ever care, he cares. And that's your Creator that cares about you. So the birth of Samson was a miracle. But not only was his birth a miracle, it also involved a mandate. Look if you would, starting at verse 4. It says, "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Drop down to verse 13. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe." You'll notice that they actually go through that same thing three times. It's where they name exactly the restrictions that were given. Three times. Now, she was commanded to abstain from wine, strong drink, from anything unclean. She then is told that her son would be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now, a lot of people get it mixed up between the difference between a Nazarene and a Nazarite. A Nazarene is somebody from Nazareth, okay? Jesus Christ was a Nazarene, okay? When they talk about him being a Nazarene. But a Nazarite is somebody who actually has done a Nazarite vow, somebody who has vowed to abstain from certain things. Now, you read over the book of Numbers, and it tells you specifically about the Nazarites and what they were to abstain from. Certainly they were not to have anything to do with grapes, nothing. Not only could they not have wine, they could not have grape juice, they couldn't eat grapes, they couldn't even eat raisins. Nothing to do with grapes at all, nothing to do with the vineyard at all. He could not eat anything or drink anything from the vine. Also could not eat anything unclean, couldn't touch anything unclean. And then also he was not to take a razor to his head. In other words, they would let their hair grow long. Okay, that was being a Nazarite. That's a Nazarite vow. And again, if you want to read that, that's over Numbers chapter 6 that talks about the Nazarite vow. And I want to encourage you to read that in your spare time. But this vow was a voluntary vow that could be made by anybody. And while this vow was in effect, they were to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. In other words, when they were fulfilling the Nazirite vow, it wasn't for them, it was for God. In other words, when they abstained from something, they didn't do it for them. They said, okay, because I'm doing this vow to God, I'm going to abstain from whatever this is for His glory. Now, you got to understand that, okay? That's what the Nazirite vow was about. And it typically, usually, in the Bible, it usually lasted for about 30 days. For some people, it was in their entire life. And it is believed that the Apostle Paul even partook of the Nazirite vow twice, once in Acts chapter 18 and once in Acts chapter 21. A lot of people believe that, and that's probably so. But then also, some people were bound by the Nazirite vow for their entire lives. Among those people who were Nazirites for their entire life, they were Samuel, John the Baptist, Samson, and the Rechabites over in Jeremiah chapter 35. Now, those are the people that had the vow for their entire life. Samson was to be a Nazirite from his mother's womb. That is, his entire life was to be consecrated to the Lord. He was never to eat fruit of the vine, drink wine or strong drink. He was never to touch a dead body. He was never to cut his hair or shave his beard. But as we'll see, Samson violated every one of those vows. And you're also going to see that when the last vow was violated, that's when he lost all power. Now, I'm one of those people that when I was a little kid, I used to think that Samson's power came from his hair. And I had this thing when I grew up, I thought that everybody that had long hair was very strong. That's the way I thought when I was young. I mean, listen, folks, I was born in 1965. You know who was running around in 1965 and 1975? Hippies. I mean, I was walking around thinking everybody was like, man, they must be some strong people, all this long hair. Amen? But you know, later on, if you keep on reading your Bible and paying attention, you'll find out the strength never came from the hair. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And when the Holy Spirit of God left him, there went his strength too. You know when it left? When the last vow that he had not violated, when he violated that last vow. The second that hair was cut, he had already violated all the other ones. I mean, he was in the vineyard. And he ate the honey from the lion. But he still had the long hair. And while he still had that long hair, part of the vow was still intact. I guess you could say partly. But the Holy Spirit never left him until that hair was cut. And when that hair was cut, that was the end of that. No more power. Until he called upon God and said, give me power. And that's when he killed all those Philistines, and to include himself. Now, we're going to get into all that over the next few weeks. But Samson had violated every part of his oath by the end. Samson understood that the Nazirite vow was something that he was to abstain from. But you know, the problem with Samson is a lot of problems that a lot of Christians have today. You see, number one, he didn't take those vows seriously because he didn't understand who those vows were for. You see, he was one that says, okay, I'm a Nazirite, but I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And so he never even thought twice about going over to that carcass of the lion and getting honey. He never thought twice about, you know, marrying a woman that he was not supposed to marry by the law. He never thought twice about, going into the vineyard and getting things from the vineyard he was not supposed to have. He never thought twice about that. See, he looked at those restrictions of the Nazirites as being something that was against him, rather than being something that glorified God. I know a lot of Christians today look at Christianity kind of the same way. You know, there are some things as Christians we should abstain from, that we should not be a part of, places where we should not go, some things that we should not do as Christians. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are just some things that we should not do as Christians. And when we abstain from these things, see, we're supposed to be separated from the world and to be separated unto God. And rather than looking at those as being restrictions like many Christians do, they look at the restriction, they say, oh man, I'm a Christian now, I can't ever do anything. Can't do this, can't do that, can't go here, can't go there. I can't do anything. Well, listen, one, if you have a conviction about doing something, or the Bible says that you're not supposed to do something, remember, when you're separating yourself from the world and being separated unto God, it's not about you not being able to do something. It's about you being able to glorify God by not doing those things. And so we sometimes look at it in a wrong light. We look at it according to the flesh. In other words, we say, okay, I want to do this. And I feel that I can't do this because I'm a Christian. Well, you're looking at it wrong. You have an opportunity to glorify God. And so if you abstain from something, if you don't do something, if you don't go to that place where it could blow your testimony, if you don't watch something that could affect your Christianity, you're not doing it necessarily for you, you're doing it for the Lord. And sometimes we need to understand that. Listen, do you realize that here's Samson, he's going to be a Nazirite. He's going to be a leader of Israel. He's going to take on the Nazirite vow. Do you realize that was one of the most sacred vows that a person could ever have, was a Nazirite vow? And for him to be a leader of Israel and him to have a Nazirite vow, obviously he walked down the street, everybody going to say, hey, there's the Nazirite. Here's that guy with a Nazirite vow. Boy, he must really think a lot of God to do what he's doing and to abstain from those things. See, what he was doing was glorifying the Lord with being a Nazirite. But he wasn't looking at it that way. He was looking at it as just restrictions. It's people trying to restrict me from doing this and from doing that. That's the way he was looking at it. So I want to encourage you tonight, don't look at the things that the Bible says that you are not to do. Don't look at it as something against you. Look at it as something as a way of glorifying God. Listen, God would never tell you to abstain from something if it was good for you and glorified him. He'd never tell you to abstain from it. But if he tells you not to do something in this Bible, or if he gives you conviction about something, it's number one, it's for your good. And it's for the glory of God. And we need to make sure we understand that. Samson never saw that. A lot of Christians miss that today too. And so Christians need to understand that we belong to the Lord and we're to be separated unto the Lord. But like Samson, sometimes we have trouble living that kind of life. Like Samson, sometimes we defile ourselves with the things that are forbidden in this world. And like it was with Samson, there'll be a price to pay one of these days. Sin never happens without consequences, folks. Never happens without consequences. Now, there's no way that the parents of Samson could have ever dreamed that they would one day raise the child that God intended to be the judge over Israel. And that's why raising your children is so important today. You never know what God has planned for your children or your grandchildren. And we are to give our children every spiritual advantage so they'll become the men and women that God sent them here to be. We are to raise them for the glory of God, raising them according to the Bible is the least that you can do for your children. It's the least that you can do for the Lord. Now look, if you would, at verse 24. It says, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Just as the Lord promised, the baby was born. And may I remind you that God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know what that means? That means if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a whole lot to me. Because there are a lot of promises made in that Bible, folks, to you and me. Good promises. Now, there's a lot of promises that aren't so good. Sometimes we think that all the promises in the Bible are positive. No, there are a lot of negative promises, too. Like if the Bible says if you're not received Jesus Christ, you're condemned already, that's a promise. The Bible says that without him that you'll die in your sins, that's a promise. But boy, aren't the good promises good? The promise that you have everlasting life. Listen, if you don't have life everlasting, that means forever, that means God broke his promise. God doesn't break promises. And so I'm thankful for the promises of God. So this happy mother named her baby Samson. And believe it or not, his name actually means like the sun or sunny, S-U-N-N-Y. And those early days of Samson's life must have been like a ray of heavenly sunshine to his parents, who really didn't think they were ever going to have a child at one time. But little did Manoah and his wife know that one day that little Samson would turn from the light that he was dedicated to and walk most of his days in darkness and in disobedience to the Lord. You know, we can do our best as parents. We can raise our children according to the Word of God, but there is no guarantee that they're going to turn out right. None. What do? We raise them the way the Bible tells us to raise them, and we pray for them, and we pray that the Lord will guide their lives. And we do the best we can with them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we must trust the Scripture when it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We got to remember that, folks, that is that's truth. That's the Scripture. And I'll tell you this, I've seen it over and over and over and over. Parents will raise their children right, according to the Word of God, Now, listen, all parents wish that they could, if their kids aren't saved, they wish they could get them saved on their own. They do. I mean, I know when I was, when my kids were growing up, I was like, Lord, if I could save them, I would. But I can't. I can't. And neither can you. But what you can do, you could raise them the way the Bible tells you to. You can raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You could train up a child in the way he should go. And then just trust the Lord for the rest of it. And I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen a lot of people come up to me and talk to me, and some of you have even done it, where you said, you know, when I was a kid, I was raised right, but I didn't do right, got away from the Lord. But see, now they're older, they understand. They look back and say, I shouldn't have got away from the Lord. They get older now, and they remember the things that they were taught. See, that's why we were to do what we are to do. We are to teach them the Word of God. We are to teach them the Scriptures. We are to show them the love of the Lord and to teach them how much the Lord means to us and how important it is to stay in fellowship with the Lord and show them how the Lord takes care of those who are faithful. And you can't miss that when you're going in the Bible. You just can't miss how the Lord takes care of the faithful. And teach them these things. And you know what? Sometimes they're going to mess up. Sometimes they're going to get out of the will of the Lord. We did. Now, I'm not saying that it's good. I'm just saying that sometimes that's going to happen. But if at least you have shown them the compass, the way that shows the right way. You've showed them that. You've showed them the truth. So that way, when they get older and they face the hardships, they at least know where they can turn. They know exactly what the truth is, and they know that who they can go to. They know that there's somebody who does care for them, somebody who will hear their prayers no matter what they've done, somebody that will forgive them if they'll just ask. They'll know these things. But there are a lot of Christians today who don't think it's important to teach their kids about the Lord at all. And sometimes I'm thinking to myself, what are these kids going to do when they become teenagers, when they become older, when they get started in life and they start their jobs and they start their families and things go wrong? If they haven't been taught where to turn to, what are they going to do? As Christians, we need to teach our children about the Lord. And tonight, I can't guarantee that your children are going to turn out right. I can't guarantee that. I can't. But I can guarantee you one thing, if you'll teach them the way they're supposed to be taught, and you teach them according to what the Bible tells you you're supposed to teach them, at least you've shown them the way to go. How many of you have heard the saying that you lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink it? You know what you're doing? You're at least showing your kids where the water is. And they'll never forget that. That's why it's so important. Listen, Manoah and his wife, they had no idea how Samson was turned out. And you sit there and read, I'm pretty sure they were pretty disappointed. But I wonder if they were disappointed at the very end. You know, the entire time they see Samson going off the rails over here and he's doing something he ain't supposed to be doing. Then he goes over here and he does something else he's supposed to be doing. He comes up and goes, Dad, go get me this woman. I want to marry her. We're going to get into that later on. I mean, what an arrogant thing. But that's what he does. And I can just imagine the disappointment in that family. And how the dad would say, boy, you know, I thought I raised this boy better than that. And then all of a sudden he sees that, you know, he's messing around with Delilah. And I'm pretty sure they thought, boy, I raised him better than that. But then all of a sudden he dies a hero and he's listed in the hall of faith. In the end, Samson knew the right way. In the end, he knew to call upon the Lord for the power of God. Now, how did he know that? I'll bet you his parents probably taught him something about that. Amen? That's the importance of teaching your children. Just because you teach your children the right way doesn't mean they're going to take it. We pray they do. But if you teach them the right way, you just never can tell how it's going to turn out, because that scripture says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that is why we need to make sure that we teach our children right. We have a lot to learn about Samson. But I will say this, there's no higher glory in life than being the person that God saved you to be and to be doing the things that God saved you to do. Now, I want you to look there at verse 25. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him, began to move Samson. At times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, we're told that God began to move him. God, through the Holy Spirit, was beginning to press upon Samson to fulfill his destiny. And he was moving him to start serving the Lord. And God used Samson in those early days in a localized ministry within the borders of the tribe of Dan, which Samson came from. The point is, Samson was available in those early years, and God used him, and Samson got off to a good start. Now, many Christians today get off to a good start in Christian life, but later on, they start to slow down in serving the Lord. In the latter part of their lives, they stop serving the Lord altogether. Some Christians do that. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to continue to fight the good fight of faith, and we are to remain steadfast in the faith. And God's looking for somebody that he can move even today. He's still looking for some servants who are willing to be available vessels. Now, I realize that there are a great many subjects in this book, inside this, even this first chapter, having to do with Samson. But what do we do with the information that we've seen tonight? Well, first off, let me offer a couple suggestions. Number one, always look at your relationship with the Lord and ask yourself, is my relationship with the Lord what it should be? And the things that the Bible tells me that I'm not supposed to do, am I looking at that right? Am I looking at it as the Lord stopping me from having fun? Or am I looking at a way that the Lord wants the best for me and he wants me to not do these things and I'm doing them to the glory of God? What's your relationship like with the Lord tonight? And also, another thing that we need to ask ourselves is look at your relationship with your children. And ask yourself, are you raising your children right? Are you having an impact on your grandchildren? Are you at least showing them the right way? So that way, when they get older, they'll know the truth and who to turn to. That's what we need to do tonight. Now, I don't know during this message if the Lord has spoken to you. I don't know if the Lord is convicting you at all. But I will tell you that next week we're going to keep on looking at Samson. We're going to study more about him. But is there something missing in your relationship with the Lord tonight? Are you in fellowship with him tonight? And how about your children's relationship with the Lord? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you raising them right? Are you teaching them the importance of being close to the Lord? That's something you need to ask yourself tonight. Let's stand.